One additional thing that I forgot to mention is that Ray Fair is home, and indeed he's hoping to be with us this evening. I said to him just to take it easy, but he was quite insistent, so I think you can pray for him tonight in terms of his travel and so on. But again, he thanks you for your prayers and for your support at this time. So that's Ray. He's now home. So let's turn to the passage that we read, Acts chapter 16. And I want to focus our thoughts around the question in verse 30. It's a question that I'm sure that many of us here know when and where it was uttered. And yet it's a question that perhaps some of us here today really still have to ask ourselves, if it is that we have ever asked this question, and if it is that there is any need to ask this question. And the question that comes from the lips of the Philippian jailer, you find him there in verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? There was a little boy and he was looking forward to lunchtime. And the reason that he was looking forward to lunchtime was that his mother had promised him that she would take him to the park. It was the middle of summer, and they would have a picnic, and she had got together all the sorts of juice and things that this little boy liked to eat. So it was that excitedly he arrived at the park, they set everything out, and they began to eat. But then it is that the bees started to appear, and whatever it was that the little boy was eating, the bees seemed to congregate around him. And so it is that his mother starts putting them, trying to shoo them away, but there was one bee that was stubborn, and it just kept coming back and coming back. And eventually the little boy couldn't eat, he couldn't do anything except tears running down his face. So it was at that point that his mother said to him, son, that bee is more afraid of you than you are of him. Look how much bigger you are than the bee. Besides, if the bee stings you, his stinger is going to fall out and he'll die. So it is that the little boy's looking at his mother, and she could see that the cogs were turning over in his mind. And then it is that with a serious tone and a serious face, he looks his mother straight in the eye and he says this, does the bee know that? Does the bee know that? And sometimes it is that I think we can learn a lot from that little boy and the question that he asked. Because it is that sometimes we get stung in life because we don't stop to ask the most important questions. It is that maybe we may be asking questions about our future, about our past. It is that there are important questions that we need to ask about why it is that we're here, where it is that we're at, and what it is that perhaps the days ahead would hold for us. But it is that there's a particular question that I think that is the most serious of all questions, and one that all of us should be asking, and indeed asking of our brothers and our sisters and our unconverted friends on an ongoing basis. And it is that while we focus our thoughts maybe in things that are legitimate and important, it is that this question speaks about that which is really urgent and that which is, at the end of the day, is the only thing that matters in this life. And that's why we come to this part of the account of the Philippian jailer and his conversion. Because it is that the Philippian jailer, he asks the most important question that a human being can ever ask. And the question is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be enabled to stand in the presence of a holy God? What must I do to know that my sins are forgiven and that when it is that I depart this scene of time, that I will not be cast into the depths of hell? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? It may not strike you here today as a very urgent question. Perhaps it is that you've got questions in your own life that you think are of higher importance. Maybe for some of us it is. How can I find a partner in life? How can I even get a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Perhaps for some of us, how can I find employment? Maybe some of us, it's a difficult marriage, a difficult time that we're going through in our marriages, and so we say, how can I deal with my difficult marriage? Or maybe for some of us who have teenage sons and daughters, how can I communicate with my rebellious teenager? Now it is that these questions are all important. There's absolutely no doubt about it. But none are as nearly as urgent or as important as the question that you find here in Acts 16 and verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, that's the most urgent question that a man or a woman or a boy or girl can ask themselves at any time and in any place. It's not a question that's academic. It's not a question that's just for the clever ones that we live amongst. It's not just a question for those perhaps who have a philosophical bent in terms of life and reality or what it means to be found in this reality. But it is that we come in the context where this question is asked, that this Philippian jailer has begun to think about his eternal destiny, and that in the basis of the most powerful of earthquakes that has taken place. Now, if it's the case that you've ever been in a situation where the ground started to tremor, and it is that you've seen the light starting to shake and so on, and maybe it is that the walls are beginning to crash down around about you, you know, the sort of adrenaline rush and the fear that must be gripping you at that point. And it is that your life and what life is and what it's about and where it is that you want your life to go, it becomes extremely focused. It's almost like a laser beam of light at that point. And it's focused on this one thing. What must I do to be saved? It looks as though I'm about to depart this scene of time. So what must I do to be saved? And when it is that he rushes into the prison, his worst nightmares is confirmed. The doors are open, and it is that he assumes the worst. I mean, if you're a prisoner and the prison doors open, it would seem very strange that you would just sit there and say, well, I better be good. I better just stay here. Maybe it is that they'll knock some years of my sentence if it is that I stay here when the prison doors are opened. And naturally, this prison guard, he assumes the worst, that when the doors open, the prisoners all escapes. And in thinking that, he knows that instant death would be better for him than the torture that the authorities would inflict upon him before they killed him. And you see that in verse 27 if you look at it. When the jailer woke, saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. The situation was of such dire consequence that it led them to consider committing a suicide. He's ready to fall on his sword, and it is in verse 28 that he hears Paul crying with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself. We are all here." And I can just imagine that this man, frightened and terrified as he was, he couldn't believe his ears. Somebody speaking and somebody saying that all the prisoners are here. So naturally, he calls for lights in verse 29, and he rushes in, and he's trembling naturally for various reasons, and it is that he falls with fear before Paul and Silas. We don't know what words were exchanged at this point. Perhaps it is that Paul explained why the earthquake had taken place, who was behind this earthquake, and so on, and why it is that the prisoners didn't leave. And it is that through these events, and perhaps in terms of what it was that Paul said to him at this point, he made the jailer see that he's got to come to terms with the God who is being proclaimed by Paul and Silas, and who, on the basis of that proclamation, they find themselves in prison. He knew that the servant girl had been shouting all over the town. These men were bond servants. They were servants of the Most High God. And as you see in verse 17, they proclaimed to you the way of salvation. So after he brings them out of prison, he's moved to ask them and say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now I'm asking you today, in the midst of all the questions that you ask of yourself and of life, do you ever take time to stop and to ask yourself that question? What must I do to be saved? The very fact that you're attending the service would say to me that you've got some interest in terms of the things of God, and you get some interest to consider what it is that God has to say about your soul. So it is that this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" is of particular import to anybody here today who as yet doesn't know how it is or that they can be saved. Why is it an important question? Let's try and answer it in a few ways. It's an urgent question because apart from Jesus Christ, all are lost. Apart from Jesus Christ, all are lost. Now lost, to be lost, it's a frightening word, it's a frightening experience. Don't know if any of you here have ever been lost, but it can be a harrowing experience. I can remember when I was maybe about 5 years of age, and it shows you how it's still imprinted in my mind, that I was in a department store in Glasgow with my mother, and whatever happened, we get separated, and I got lost. And for the first maybe few minutes, I thought it was great. Didn't have her shouting at me and saying, "Come back here, come back here." But then after those few minutes went by, a sense of fear and foreboding began to grip me. And as a five-year-old, it got to the point where it is that the tears began to flow. Now, thankfully, there were those who were there who saw me, and the word had gone around, there's a little boy missing and so on, and his mother's here. And when we were reunited, it was a time of great joy. But what about being lost spiritually? What about knowing that as you are, that by yourself you cannot be found? You see, probably most people, even in Toronto today, who don't go to church, they don't even realize that they are lost. And sometimes I think it is that we forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the one thing that can be said of it is that it's a rescue religion, that it rescues us from our sins, it rescues us from our folly, it rescues us from our fallenness, it rescues us from a lost eternity. One of the things that's often struck me as totally bizarre is when it is that you hear of someone perhaps being lost in a mountain or somewhere, and then in the most precarious and dangerous of situations, and it is that the rescue team, that it comes to them in the helicopter or whatever it might be, and there you've got these people, and it is that they're saying to the helicopter, no, go away, leave us, we want to try and get out of this situation itself. And you may be thinking, I'm making this up, but it's not the case. It's something that's happened from time to time. Well, if it is that you're here today, and it is that you need to be rescued, and you walk out of here and you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, it's a case that you're basically saying to God, go away and leave me alone. I don't want to be rescued. I don't want to be saved. Just leave me alone to get on with my own life. But you see, the Bible declares, all have sinned. All have fallen short of God's glory. The Bible declares that the wages of sin is death. And that means eternal separation from God. The Philippian jailer was in the dark, certainly until lights could be brought into the prison. And it is that darkness is another biblical picture of being alienated from God. People who are lost are in the dark and therefore need help. They can't see where they're going. They don't know where they're going, even if it were the case that they could see. And you see, what's happening here is that God must make a person aware of their desperate condition and situation before it is that they will cry out for help and say, what must I do to be saved? And even if it's to be an earthquake, and it is that the ground is trembling and shaking, if that's what it takes, that's what God will do. And you see, that's frightening in a sense, wondering what it is that God is going to have to do to bring you to your senses and to see the importance of asking this question, what must I do to be saved? So apart from Jesus Christ, all are lost. It's an urgent question because all of us are just a breath from eternity, a breath away from eternity. We all just hang on to life by a thread. We really do. I was reading about a professional football player, and it seems that he suited up in all his gear, and he went out for an afternoon workout with the team that he played for. Before his evening meal, this seemingly fit professional football player was dead, and he died from heat stroke. Now, if you'd eaten breakfast with that guy that morning, you would have thought, he's on top of the world. Everything's going right for him. He's making mega bucks as a pro football player. I mean, when you hear what it is that hockey players and elsewhere are earning in a year, they're earning in a year more than I would earn in 10 lifetimes. And it is that you're tempted to think, oh, it must be so good. No doubt he was in great physical condition in terms of what he was being called to, and it seems he had a wife and a child. And millions of young men would have traded places with him in an instant. But before the day was over, he was standing before the judgment seat of God. And it is that God was demanding of him, how did you see my son, Jesus Christ? How did you consider him? See, all of us, maybe it's now as I'm getting older. When you're young, when you're in your teens and your 20s, you think you're invincible. You've got so much strength and power and stamina. And you think that nothing but nothing is ever going to haul you down. When you get to my age and beyond, then it is that you recognize the frailties of life and the frailty of your own physical being and even the frailty of your own mind. I mean, even me at the beginning this morning saying that Acts was in the Old Testament and it was Paul's letter. I mean, come on. You've seen, has he been to seminary? Does he really know what he's talking about? And I would say, that's a senior's moment I was having this morning. And it's a reminder of how frail we are. None of us is guaranteed of being alive this evening, even as we leave here. I came across an illustration that one man gave in a sermon, and it was concerning the novelist John Grisham. Now, I think a lot of us here have read John Grisham novels, and they're excellent novels. They really are. In fact, the novels, in many cases, are better than the movies. But it seems that when he was in law school, he got a call from one of his best friends who was in the same law class with him. And they got together this day for lunch, and his friend told Grisham that he had been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And Grisham says that he was stunned. And he said, I asked the question to him, what do you do when you realize you're about to die? And listen to what his friend said, and I quote, it's real simple. You get things right with God, and you spend as much time with those you love as you can, then you settle up with everybody else. See how focused his life had become. See the target that was now his. Perhaps he'd been wandering aimlessly in many ways, but now it is that everything's concentrated. Is there anybody like that here today? And you know, in a sense, you're wandering aimlessly. Maybe life seems to be good. Maybe it's not so good, but you're wandering aimlessly. It seems that the friend's death at the age of 25 left a lasting impression on John Grisham. You see, for the jailer, this was an immediate question that demanded an immediate answer. And you can see, even from what we read, that he calls for lights, he rushes in, verse 29, and so on, and with fear he falls down. You can imagine the look in his face and the trembling that no doubt that was in his body. He's got no time to prepare himself to put on his Sunday best, no time to comb his hair, no time to wash his face, no time to fix himself up. He's got to have that question answered before the earthquake has stopped rocking the foundations of the prison, or never perhaps he'll have it answered at all. What is God rocking in your life? And he's still rocking it. But as yet, you're still not asking yourself the question. My friend, beware. In case it is that the rocking stops. And the question, you'll never ask it again or be given another opportunity to ask it. You see, is that somehow the way that you consider salvation? You'll say, well, maybe in the next 15 years, I'll have it answered then, and I'll ask it within the next 15 years. But do you know today that there are thousands of souls in hell? Why? Because it is that they thought they had time to answer and ask the question. It is that they thought that life was all before them. And yet I believe if you could open a door in hell today, and it is that you could see them there, they would utter one word in unison, and that word to us would be now. Now is the day of salvation. Now! And you see, it's urgent because if you don't trust in Christ, you're a breath away from eternity. Third reason it's an urgent and important question is because nothing else will matter when you stand before the righteous judge of the earth. Nothing else will matter when you stand before the judgment seat of God. You see, money matters, I think, a great deal in our day and age. And many people spend their lives trying to get enough to live comfortably. Now, one of the papers I read through the week is a British newspaper, and it's called The Telegraph. And The Telegraph had an interesting interview just within the past few weeks, the interview had taken place, and it was with my friend Bill Gates. And again, it was said that Bill is the richest man in the world. He's worth about $86 billion. It is that he's going to give $3 billion. I mean, when you get 86, $3 billion is nothing. It's just like loose change. And it is that he's going to give the appropriate body $3 billion to eradicate malaria from off the face of the earth. Now, what was interesting is I read about Bill Gates. Do you know what it is that he eats for lunch every day of every week? Do you know what he eats for lunch? And I thought, he's a man after my own heart. I may not have billions, but Bill and I, we got on well. He eats Big Macs for his lunch every day. McDonald's Big Macs. But it seems that his calendar, his diary, is blocked off in 5-minute increments. And every 5 minutes, there's something taken up. He hates wasting time. And then one time he was asked about church. Bill, do you go to church? Have you ever thought of going to church? And you know what he said? I mean, this is astounding. He said, I can think of a perhaps more productive way to spend 2 hours on a Sunday morning. He may have all that wealth. He may be extremely clever, which he is. He may eradicate malaria, but you know what God's word says? Fool. Mores, moron. Fool. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when Bill Gates stands before God's throne if he hasn't bowed the knee to Christ? Bill will say, well, I gave the world the Windows operating system. I gave the world the ability to access their documents and whatever, wherever they were. It is that Microsoft Windows was across every platform you could find, and it transformed the lives of so many. And not only that, God, but it is that there's no more malaria. Yes, there's other things, but malaria, I, with my money, helped to get rid of it. But I'll not do him one bit of good. If he's standing there naked in his sin, and not clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it will not do him one bit of good. You can devote your life to piling up this world's goods, but they're all going to be consumed one day in the burning heat of the holy presence of Almighty God. And sometimes I think we don't stop to think upon that as we should. And it goes back. Everything is either all or none. Everything goes back to the fact that you recognize something of your own frailty. You see, when you stand before God, all that matters will be, are you saved? Are you rescued? Are you reconciled to God? And then the fourth thing is, it's an urgent question because it's got to be answered personally. Look at verse 30. Let's read from verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now notice there how personal it is. What must I do? Paul answered, as it pertained both to the Philippian jailer and to his own household. He says there in 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. If he believed in Jesus, he would be saved. And the same thing applied to his family. If each of them believed, each one would be saved. Now, that's something, again, that I think we forget about. You see, each of us has sinned. And each of us needs to be saved personally. No point saying, well, I go to 593 Shepherd Avenue East, for that reason I should be saved. I sing psalms twice in the Lord's Day, for that reason I should be saved. I hear the word of God being read twice in the Lord's Day, for that reason I should be saved. All these things at the end of the day don't matter one bit whatsoever. Coming from a Christian home doesn't do it. Attending a Christian church won't cut it. What matters most is if you personally have responded to the work and the person of Jesus Christ. And you see, it's not as though you have to have an astounding intellect to be able to answer that question. It's a profound question. What must I do to be saved? But it's one which even a young child can answer. Now look at the answer that Paul gave to him. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Paul didn't say, well, you know what, you'll need to enroll in my seminary course in advanced theology. It is that you need to start studying New Testament Greek and Hebrew. And by the end of the semester, if you've studied hard, you'll discover the answer. And if it is, you get a passing grade in terms of your exams. He didn't pull out a list of 20 steps with the promise that if you worked hard at following those 20 steps, he would be saved. But rather, Paul answered the jailer in a simple sentence. He sat down, no doubt, later, and we see in verse 32, he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. But the biblical and basic answer was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. See, in many ways, that simple answer stands apart from all the other religious answers that you find in other religions. All other religions offer complex plans as to how you might know of salvation. But it is so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it with you here today? Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him? Do you know of leaning upon him? Do you know of being in him? But you can only know of that if it is that you ask that most important of questions. What must I do to be saved? And you see, if you leave here today, and far less answering the question, have not even asked the question or see the necessity of asking the question, it is that you're saying to God, I want nothing to do with you. I really don't. I want to go in my own way, in my own time. But God will save everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, belief is a matter of believing and not doing. Paul didn't answer, well, you've got to do this. But rather it is that he pointed to someone to believe in. It's not a matter of your effort. But it's a matter of ceasing from your efforts and relying upon God alone. I've quoted him before, but Matthew Henry, good old Matthew Henry, you should read him, he is good. And it is that Matthew Henry, out of the many good things that he's got to say, he says this at one point, he said, if my salvation depended upon me having chosen God, my salvation would be wretchedly unsure. And that's your comfort today. That if it is that you choose to ask the question, and if it is that you answer the question, that you're trusting in Jesus, it's speaking of the fact that God is at work within you. Commit your life to him, even as he has committed his life to the salvation of souls. Commit your thought processes to him. Even as he reveals the mind and the will of God in his life and his ministry and in the word of God itself. Commit yourself to having the friendship of God in your life. It was said of Abraham that Abraham was the friend of God. We all speak about people who have friends in high and influential places. There could be nothing or no one more high and influential than the creator of the heavens and the earth himself, and to be able to turn around and say, he's my friend. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He's my friend. And even though it is that I don't have any other friends at all in the face of this earth, God is my friend. And as my friend, he's promised, I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And you are able to do that today, even in the quietness of your heart and even as you're seated in your pew. So when you leave this place today, when you go home and say you're sitting at lunch, be thankful you're not like the little boy and the bees are buzzing about your head. But be like the little boy and ask the right question. And the right question for you today is, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, it is that we thank you in terms of your word that you give direction for this life and for the life that is to come. That it is that you give direction as to how it is a man or a woman or a young boy or girl, how it is that they can not only know of salvation, but how it is that they can experience salvation. And we pray that if there are any amongst us today who as yet are not able to say that Jesus Christ is their Saviour, their Lord, and their friend, and we pray, Father, that even now that you would so move by your Spirit that they, before this day is over, would ask of themselves and indeed of you, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And we pray that you, by your Spirit, might speak to them and say, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. We thank you that throughout the world today, that there will be many, indeed even already this Lord's Day, who have asked this most serious and important of questions. And we thank you that there are many who have been given that answer and have answered in a way that will save their souls and in a way that will bring glory to you. So we ask now that you might take us to our homes in safety. We ask that you might help us, whatever stage we are at in life, to remind ourselves from time to time of the frailty of life. And it is that even though this would be something that we are able to meditate upon, that yet also that we might do so with a confidence, for it is that our trust is in Jesus. Hear us now and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.